Well, I welcome you all here this Sunday morning. It's great to see your faces. If you're a visitor, we welcome you. We hope that your visit with us is an enjoyable one. We hope that you'll visit with us again. We are finishing off a series this morning. We're not finishing off the series. We've got one more in the series next week, but we're finishing off the armor of God this morning, our last piece of equipment in God's armor. So we're going to look at that this morning. This morning we are going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. And we hear about the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we spent a lot of time there. A couple more weeks, we will do the same. And we'll look specifically at verse 17, which reads, "And take the helmet of salvation," which we spoke about last week, "and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. So we're talking about the sword of the Spirit this morning. And Paul, even though he has given us a lot of metaphors, a lot of figures of speech in talking about the armor of God, so that we could picture it and we could look at armor and see what Paul's explaining and the details he gives about that so that we can understand better, in this last piece of equipment, Paul actually tells us what the metaphor means. And so as we proceed this morning, I want you to keep in your mind that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. They are one, and Paul tells us. We don't have to figure this one out. We don't have to look at it. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As I preach this morning, I'm going to use the two interchangeably. I'm going to be talking about God's Word. I'm going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. They're the same thing. And Paul gives us a great indication of that as we go forward so that we know, as we talk about it this morning, what the Word of God is. So quickly, by review, I'm not going to read the whole section this morning. We're going to just read Ephesians 6:14-17, a quick review of the armor that we've talked about in the last 5 weeks. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," I'm starting in verse 14, "and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So we have our full complement of armor that we've talked about over the last 5 weeks. We have that belt of truth, or we gird our loins with truth, that foundational truthfulness that is in God, that everything in this world is built upon. We have the breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart, as we understand that we stand justified and righteous before God because He's imputed that righteousness to us, and we walk in righteousness as He imparts it to us. Our heart's protected. We have as shoes a readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, and we heard about sharing that gospel and using that as a foundation for reaching out to people. We have the shield of faith, where our hope and our trust and our obedience and our delight in God protects us from the flaming darts of the enemy. Talked last week about the helmet of salvation, right? Understanding our salvation protects our mind. It guards us against doubt. Right? When we're worried and we fear, it protects our minds so that we can continue to battle. And we finish off here with the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you remember, Nathaniel Wright, the last apprentice pastor, his last sermon here, he spoke on the breastplate of righteousness. And he told a little story about a warrior who stood on a hill of beans. Right? He talked about that warrior. I want to talk about another warrior who is actually a peer of that warrior. Only the story we hear about this warrior, he was not standing on a hill of beans. He was in a field of barley. And we're going to bring him up later on, but I want you to think about a warrior who is facing an army of enemies. An army of enemies who deride and complain about Israel, who cast down their God, who speak poorly of that God, and a warrior who stands alone in a field of barley facing his enemies. And you can even go so far as to picture this warrior standing alone with bodies of his enemies laying around him. And as he stands there and fights for God, He stands alone in the field of barley. We'll come back to that. Now, the sword is an interesting thing. Swords, I'm sure, if you've been like me, we've been talking about the armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the shield. But in the back of my mind, I've been thinking, let's get to that sword. Right? There's something about swords that captures our imagination. Let's talk about that sword. And we've seen it in literature and mythology. If you know King Arthur, you know that King Arthur had his sword, Excalibur. Right? He also had another sword that the Lady of the Lake gave to them. And they're actually two different swords, but oftentimes now that the two of them are confused. Or if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings, you know that the returning King Aragorn had a sword that was called Narsil, or Anduril, the Flame of the West. Or perhaps you've read Alice in Wonderland, and you remember the poem about the Jabberwocky. Or perhaps you saw the movie, and you know that a Vorpal sword was talked about in that poem, to kill the Jabberwocky. Perhaps you're a Harry Potter fan, and you know about the Sword of Gryffindor that was used in those movies. And finally, we'll go back to Star Wars. You know, I find this interesting. Here's a guy who writes a futuristic sci-fi story. They've got planes that can go the speed of light, or jets, or spacecraft. They've got Death Stars that with a single shot can blow up a planet. And then he thought, well, what if they're fighting hand-to-hand? What should they use? Let's use swords, right? So even in the future, we're going to have lightsabers that are like swords. Swords capture the imagination. But I want you to turn your thoughts to a sword that is not in anyone's imagination, is not fiction. It is a short sword that was carried by a Roman soldier, and with it, they conquered the world. This sword went around to different countries, almost all over the known world, and this sword was not in anyone's imagination. It was a real sword, and it was a powerful sword. And carrying that, the legions of Rome conquered the world. And so it's a real sword that Paul is thinking about this morning. Now, interesting, it was a short sword that could be used with one hand. We talked about in one hand we have our shield of faith. In another hand, you have a short sword, and it was used for close combat. So when anyone got near to you, it was time to pull out your sword and start using it. It had both defensive and offensive qualities, and it needed to be picked up and used. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It needs to be picked up and used. Now, I think I've jumped over it, our big idea this morning. I don't know if we can back up the slides a little bit, help people who are filling in their sheets. But our bigger idea this morning, we must use the sword of the Spirit to stand strong. Right? The sword of the Spirit is there, the word of God is there, but we must use it. I want to emphasize that this morning. Having this sitting on your shelf at home collecting dust is not good enough for the battle. It has to be picked up and it has to be used. Now, we're going to locate, as we have all the other pieces of armor, in the character of God. And if you remember why we're doing this, this is God's armor. We talked about earlier on in this series that this armor was actual armor that Isaiah talked about God using and wearing. And so it's actually his armor. And so we locate these pieces of armor in the character of God. And that's why we take it there. And so we want to look at the character of God. Now, this is amazing. As I looked over that this idea this week and talked about the character of God as it applies to the sword of the Spirit, this is amazing. God is a God who speaks. This is something we overlook all the time. If God did not speak to us, if he did not reveal himself to us, we would not know him, we would know nothing of him. He is above and beyond us. He is not in time and space the way we are. And unless he spoke to us, unless he communicated to us, unless he revealed himself to us, we would not know him. And so this is a glorious truth about the character of God, something that we forget. Just the fact that he speaks and he reveals himself to us is a wonderful thing. God is a God who speaks, and his speaking is inseparable from who he is. Now, for some of you who really like, you know, sort of the deep theological discussions and thoughts and like to study, let me leave something with you quickly that you can mull over this week. God's word in the Bible is given divine attributes. So the Bible talks about God's word as being righteous and God's word as being holy. Not only that, there are places in Scripture where God's word is actually spoken of in a worshipful manner. So think about that for a moment. Right? Those of you who like those types of things, think about that this week. How is it that God's word has divine attributes and is even spoken about in a worshipful manner? But for the rest of us this morning, God is a God who speaks. And we see in 2 Timothy 3:15, we're not going to read it this morning, the Bible is his word to us. That verse talks about Scripture being inspired or breathed out by God. And so the Bible that we have is God's word to us. In Genesis 1, we learn that God's actions are often the words he speaks. And so perhaps his greatest action, the greatest deed he did, at least before Christ's coming, was the creation of this universe. And how was it created? By God speaking it into existence out of nothing. So as he speaks, actions happen, and his words and his actions, right, go hand in hand. In that creation, the very creation itself speaks for God. We see in Psalm 33, 6 and 9 that as we look at creation, it speaks to us of God's wonder and it causes us to be in awe. Or perhaps in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So God has spoken creation and even that creation speaks of God. And so he's a God that speaks to us. And interestingly, another point, his speech distinguishes him from false gods. In Psalm 115, the psalmist writes, these idols that people make, they have mouths but they don't speak, they have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have hands, they have feet, but they can do nothing with them. But our God speaks to us and we know he's real because he does. And so that's a powerful thing. So this morning, know that speaking is part of the character of God. It's who he is. He is a God who speaks and reveals himself to us, and he's done so in this word. Now, knowing. We want to talk about knowing and what we need to know and what Paul might have us know about the sword of the Spirit this morning. What can we understand about this? First of all, God's word is a powerful weapon, and we must use it. So I said earlier, we need to understand that we have to use it, but you also need to understand it is a powerful weapon. Remember that short sword that the Roman soldier used conquered the world. Right? Behind that, they put fear in the hearts of every army they faced and took over the known world and controlled it as Romans. And so it is a powerful weapon and we must use it. First of all, God's word, the sword of the Spirit, delivers or saves souls. Romans 10, 14, and 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? All right, so to be saved, people need to hear God's word. Verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the word is a powerful weapon for delivering or saving people. As a matter of fact, any time that you accurately communicate the gospel, that you accurately communicate something about God to someone who doesn't know him, you get that from this. If you're doing it accurately, it's in here. And that's important to know. That is powerful when it's used. And if you're this morning someone who has put your faith in Christ and you sit here this morning, know that the sword of the Spirit, the word of the God of God, is the powerful weapon that helped get you there, because that's communicating himself to us. So, you know, I think, you know, you may this week run into a non-Christian, someone who doesn't know the Lord, and maybe that person has gone through something difficult, right? Maybe they're living a life that they're not proud of. Maybe they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Who knows what it is? And maybe they are under the guilt and condemnation of their own actions. I think we all know people like that. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine last week who's having difficulties in his marriage and his life's falling apart, and he's under the condemnation of his bad choices in life. And we talked about it. And one of the things that I said and I understood and want him to understand is that as a Christian, though I do many bad things, though I still sin, I don't live under guilt and condemnation. Well, how do I know that? And this is how you use the powerful sword. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I take that powerful weapon, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and I share that with him. And that is a powerful force in his life. And so we need to use this Bible as we communicate the gospel and as we talk to people, because God's word delivers souls. God's word also defeats temptation. Remember, this is a sword, and this is a sword that you can use to cut down temptations when they come your way. I want to read Matthew 4, 1 through 11 this morning, and we'll read all of it because I think it's significant. It shows the power of God's word and how it can be used as a powerful weapon in our lives. So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. This is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Starting off in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Remember that, it is written. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus gives a great demonstration there of how God's word, as the sword of the Spirit, is used to cut down temptation. When Jesus faced temptation, it wasn't, "I'm going to make a big effort of my will and I'm not going to do this," or "I'm going to have some 10 techniques I can use to get through this." He went to the word and he used it to strike down those temptations. And we need to do that as well. We need to use God's word to defeat temptation. You know, it could be something like you want to, when you're out with your friends, tell them a juicy story you heard about someone else. You want to gossip. Or young guys, maybe you're out with your buddies, hanging out, having fun, and you just get this desire maybe to tell a dirty joke or to say something with your mouth that you shouldn't do. You can go to Psalm 19. Take the word which says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you." And you take that word and you cut down that temptation. So when it approaches you, it's not about pulling your will together and making this great effort, although you do need to give an effort. But don't do it on yourself. Take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and use it. I'm not going to say those things because I want the words of my mouth, as in Psalm 19, to be pleasing to God. So use the word to defeat temptation. God's word also demolishes lies. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training." And so if we want to know if something is true or if we want to see if something's a lie, we can use God's word. We talked about last week about recalling and thinking about the great salvation that we have in Christ and about where we're going with that, where we're going to end up, to remember and think about those things. And there's times, I'm sure, in all of our lives when we are really challenged by the lie that all of this we are doing means nothing. And we're going to be worm food just like everybody else. Or maybe I'm fooling myself. What I believe about Christ isn't true, and when I die, I'm not going to go to heaven. Again, take the word and demolish that lie. We talked about last week how salvation is ours if we believe in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Take your sword and cut the lie in half and leave it on the ground at your feet. This can be trusted, and it's a powerful weapon if you will use it. And finally, God's word destroys sin. I find this so interesting that it's God's word, our offensive weapon, the only offensive weapon we have in this armor of God in Ephesians 6. God's word can help us defeat and kill sin. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? God's word is powerful, and it can have that effect in our life. And we need to take it up, and we need to use it. You know, I remember I had a sin in my life, not a major one, but I was young. Well, matter of fact, I still struggle with it. I talk too much. Right? When I'm in meetings with other people, when I'm with other people, I'm talking all the time. Right? It's not that I don't care about what they say, but I'm excited about what I'm thinking, and I want to get it out there. And it really was. I mean, we laugh about it, but it was sinful. It was me wanting to get my two cents in at the expense of everyone else. And I remember at the last church I was in, Church in the Oaks, at a very young age, I was asked to be on the board. And I remember reading this scripture before my first board meeting, and it has helped me out immensely. It says in Proverbs that even a fool, if he keeps silent, appears wise. And I used that scripture as a sword to cut my sin of running off at the mouth. And it helped me, though I'm still struggling with it, to learn to be a better listener when in the company of other people who have great opinions, who have learned a lot, and who I respect, to keep my mouth shut. Now, that's a small example how God's word can kill sin in your life. Because it teaches us how we should think, how we should act, how we should behave, and we know it's powerful and we're not doing those things, we can go to that. Go to the word and say, God, this is what I want to be like. This is what you've called me to. It says in your word that way, and I want to cut that sin out of my life. But the key is, people, this morning, if you have a sword, you got to use it. Right? Having this at home on a shelf, or having it downloaded onto your little iPod or your iPhone, that's not using it. You have to be able to use it. And so I want to move from the knowing that God's word can do those things, move into the doing, to say, how do we use it? We have greater access to this than any society ever in the history of the world. I mean, it blows my mind that I could go on the internet today and download this in almost any language in 50 different versions for free. I can go to bookstores. I can order audiobooks. We have access to it, and so we need to use it. So let's move on to doing and talk about how we must use our sword. First of all, we need to read the word. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, seriously, Jude? We came to church this morning, we woke up, got the kids ready, scrambled around the house, it's beautiful outside, and we're sitting in here in this pew, and you're telling us we should read our Bible. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Listen, I wish I had some formula to give you, some three easy steps to living a successful Christian life and winning all your battles, some tricks of the trade to give you so that you could live the victorious Christian life, but our walk of faith, our journey of faith, is a long obedience in the same direction. And it's the ordinary means of grace. And by ordinary, I don't mean boring, and I don't mean ineffective. I mean the daily means of grace that get us there. And one of them is reading your word. So you need to use your sword, and to be able to use it, you need to be in it and understand what's in it. And to do that, you need to read it every day. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Read it every day. We're not always going to be successful with that. There's going to be things in our lives maybe where we get up late and get to work and work's hectic and come home and driving the kids, and then find the end of the day we didn't read the word. It'll happen. But you should endeavor to be in this word every single day. You know, some people talk about that when we talk about reading your Bible. It's just finding the time. I can't find the time. I looked up on christianaudio.com. The entire Bible in an audiobook is 75 hours. The average Canadian watches more than 2 hours of TV a day. Very, just by listening to it, you could go through the whole thing in a month and a half. All right, I don't want to set a date. I try and read through the Bible in the year. There's a couple different plans I follow. I try to do that. All right, I'm not saying you have to do that, but be in your word daily and get through it so that you know what's in there so that you can use that. I also want to talk to some of you here this morning who may not have a relationship with God. Perhaps you're a visitor this morning, or perhaps you've come a couple times, and you've never put your faith in Christ. We believe that if you will put your faith in Christ and repent of your sins and believe that he's the Son of the God and trust in his life, death, and resurrection for you, that he'll save you. But here's my challenge to you this morning. I challenge you, if you don't know Christ, to prayerfully read this book as well. Let me suggest to you, you read one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, take your pick. It's right in the front of the New Testament, or if you have a Bible that's just the New Testament, it'll be right at the start. And prayerfully read one of those Gospels. And by prayerful, I mean, say a prayer something like, God, apparently the people at Westland Alliance think you're pretty amazing. And they're pretty excited about what you've done in your life. Show me how awesome you are in this word. If you pray that sincerely and you take up this book and read one of these Gospels, I believe you'll get a picture of what we're so excited about. So if you don't know God, let me challenge you with that. Read through one of the Gospels, prayerfully read. Ask God to reveal himself to you through it. And then we'd love to talk to you about what you're reading. If you have any questions about it, lots of pastors here who you can talk to, Pastor Dave or Pastor Graham, Pastor Mike. You know, call Kim in the office. She'll talk to you. She'll point you in the right direction. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus Christ and what God says about him in this word. So I challenge you with reading the word as well. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said this about the Puritan John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He said this about John Bunyan. He said, "If you cut him, he'll bleed Scripture." Right? And that's what we need to work towards, that we're so full of God's word that if we get cut, we bleed Scripture. Secondly, and we're going to go quickly now, you don't not only need to read God's word, you need to hear God's word. That means you need to come to church to hear God's word preached on Sunday. It also means that I want to strongly encourage you to do things like life group, like Pastor Graham mentioned in the announcement. Places where you can go and hear God's word from your friends and from the people around you. And it also gives you a chance to speak God's word to other people. And so we need to regularly be hearing God's word. As a matter of fact, you can even read God's word and speak God's word to yourself. Right? Speak it so that you hear it, so that that word's always coming in. And finally, something that I struggle with and I want a bigger part of my life, but something that I've heard from so many saints, people who've been serving God a long time, who've been living the Christian life successfully, memorize God's word. I have parts of Scripture memorized in my mind, but it's oftentimes disassociated from the chapter and verse. So I can tell you what it says, but I can't tell you where it says it. And I just think, you know, we need to have this memorized. Obviously not the whole thing, but portions. so that wherever we go, even if we don't have one of these or the iPhone's not working, right, we can access the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, because we've got it memorized. I remember those years playing football, particularly when I was young, and it was very stressful. You're going out, you're playing a sport in front of 50, 60,000 people, maybe a million people watching on TV, and just being anxious and nervous. And I remember just being in the warm-up, standing in the warm-up, and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, I had it memorized and I could go to it. Now, last few minutes here, quick demonstration. I would like you all to do this with me. I would like you to put down your books, put down your pens. I would like you to stick two fingers up. I would like you to take your other hand and I would like you to grab those two fingers. And until I tell you to stop, I want you to squeeze them as hard as you can. So go. Now I'm going to stop. You can't stop. You keep squeezing. You're going to squeeze hard. It's going to be about a minute. And do not let go. All right? It's a little demonstration that I don't think you'll forget. Now as you're squeezing hard, focus. Put your mind into that fist and squeeze and keep squeezing. And you're getting tired, but squeeze it as hard as you can. Now, don't let go until I tell you, but here's how you're going to let go. But don't do it yet. When I tell you to let go, I want you to just open your fingers a fraction of a centimeter and slide those two fingers out. And then I want you to notice the feeling you have in your hand as you try to open it. Okay, keep squeezing. Let's go 10 more seconds of hard squeezing. 7, 6, 5... 4, 3, 2, 1. Now just slip your fingers out. And you feel how your hand's locked and cramped in place? You feel that? It's hard to even open it up. Let's go back to that warrior standing in the field of barley. In 2 Samuel 23:10, it's talking about Eleazar, who was one of David's mighty men. And it said, he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and until his hand clung to the sword. He had sat and used his sword and fought so long and so hard with it that it was cramped on that sword. And he couldn't even let go of the sword because his hand was almost paralyzed and glued to it. People, that's how we need to be with God's word. We need to be gripping that word so tightly and for so long that if someone even tried to pull it out of our hand, they wouldn't be able to. We need to be in the Word so often and with so much intensity that our very grip on it is frozen in place. That's how we have to handle God's Word, and that's how we have to use it as a sword. So I encourage you with that this morning. Let's pray. Father God, your Word is a marvelous thing. We are so blessed to have access to Bibles, to have access to the Word that you've written down for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us, just like Eleazar, who gripped the sword so tight and for so long and used it, that we would have that sort of grip on your Word, that we would go to it daily, that we would go places where we hear it spoken to us, that we would even try to memorize it so that it's in our hearts 24 hours a day. Holy Spirit, we need your help for that. Along with that, Father God, we pray that you would help us to use that sword. And we're so grateful for your word that told us of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that gives us the good news of the gospel, and that we can read about that regularly. Help us, Father God, to take up that sword and to use it. And in doing so, stand strong in the battle. In Jesus' name.